Our Bible reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who went with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. Then they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" Verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Just choosing the best music stand available. Hi everyone, happy Easter. Happy Easter. It's great to be together this morning. It's great to sing together. Great to be reminded of our hope. If you're new this morning, a really warm welcome. It's great to have you with us. My name's Henry, if I haven't met you. I'm the assistant minister here. And we're going to take some time now to think about the story we've just read. So do feel free to keep it open in your Bibles. And we're going to think about the story of Jesus as told in Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel is all about meeting Jesus and how that transforms your life. And the hope of this passage today is that you too would be able to meet Jesus. I watched a YouTube video this week, and the question asked was, what would it take you to believe in God? What would it take for you to go from doubt to faith? And one of the answers given was, I would believe in God if he rearranged the stars in the sky to spell out the Ten Commandments so that all could see. Okay? And the question asked back to this person was, would you like that kind of God to exist? Would you like a cosmic magician who just looked down on earth with his demands and said, I want you to do this for me? And the response back was, I don't think I could ever like God, but if he flexed somehow, then I would begrudgingly bow. I think that's quite a common view of God. A lot of people say, well, even if God existed, I'm not sure I'd like him. Well, the beautiful news of the Easter story, the wonderful news of this passage is that cosmic magician who sits in the sky and makes demands is not the God of Easter. He's not the God of this passage. He's not the God of Christianity. The God of Christianity is found in verse 15 of this passage. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The God of Christianity draws near, draws alongside his people, comes close and walks alongside his people, gently revealing to them who he is. And the wonderful way this story is told, one of the big points is that it's not seeing the physical risen Jesus that brings faith in these people. Which means this meeting of Jesus is available for all of us here today. You too can meet Jesus like these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed friend. You too can meet Jesus just like on the road to Emmaus. As we walk through the story, I'd love us to just notice four things. There's never time to talk about everything. Four things I'd love us to notice. There's a sight problem. There's a sadness. There's some striking, surprising tactics from Jesus. And there's a switch in direction. So firstly, there's a sight problem. Notice what happens when Jesus draws next to the disciples. He drew near and went with them, but, verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. These guys have the risen Jesus standing next to them, yet they don't believe, they don't recognize him. They were kept from seeing. What keeps us from seeing? Firstly, they were trusting in their own capacity. They were trusting in their own knowledge. These guys knew about Jesus. They were walking along discussing Jesus, thinking about the events. They had all the facts. They had the risen Jesus standing right there. They had the words of Jesus. They'd been following him for 3 years, his disciples. He told them so many times, I'm going to die and rise again. They'd seen the works of Jesus. They had a witness to Jesus. In verses 19 to 24, he recounts everything that happened and even says to Jesus, ironically, do you not know what's happened? Have you not heard what's happened in Jerusalem? Everyone knows what's happened in Jerusalem. It's common knowledge. The facts and the physical evidence isn't enough to convince them. And I think that's true of life as well. Bare physical facts are not enough. I often hear people say, I'm not a person of faith, I'm a person of fact. I'm a person, I have to see it to believe it. But the problem is, facts do not explain our world. There's loads of facts about Jesus. I'm not saying don't look at the facts. There's tons of facts about the resurrection. Listen to the sermon on Easter last year about the historicity of Easter. But facts aren't enough. You see, facts don't explain Jesus. Jesus explains the facts. Let me give you one example in just real life. We all believe in human rights. Human beings deserve to be treated equally, with dignity, with compassion. We believe that it is a really good thing that food packages are being dropped on Gaza because it's good to be compassionate. If you believe in those things, that is a faith claim. That is belief in the supernatural. Here's a quote from an atheist philosopher called Yuval Noah Harari, who says this: human rights are a story that we've invented. They're not an objective reality. They're not a biological fact. Take a human being, cut him open, look inside, you'll find a heart, kidneys, neurons, hormones, DNA. You won't find any rights. To prove human rights, you can't look at the natural, you have to go supernatural. You have to look outside our human existence. If you believe in human rights, and I hope you do, I hope you do, that's a faith claim. That's a supernatural faith claim. And Jesus explains why human rights are a good thing. Here's another quote. Human beings are so valuable that God himself became one in the person of Jesus in order to die, to pay for their sins and injustice against their fellow human image bearers and restore them to intended glory. The bare facts aren't enough to explain life or Jesus. Jesus explains the fact. These people knew about Jesus, but they hadn't met Jesus. And that's the invitation of this passage, to meet the Lord Jesus. The other thing that keeps them from seeing is their hope was in their circumstances. In the middle of verses 19 to 24, Cleopas, the disciple, outlines the Easter story kind of perfectly. He's got it all right. But do you notice what he says? In verse 19, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. He's like, Jesus hasn't met my expectations. Jesus hasn't lived up to who I thought he would be. You see, that word redeem, in its original context, meant to free someone from slavery. To take someone out of slavery and bring freedom. And Cleopas, the disciple speaking here, it had been hoping that Jesus would free him from physical slavery. Bring political freedom from the Roman Empire. Economic freedom from the Roman Empire, so he didn't have to pay taxes to Caesar. Geographical freedom, so the land of Israel could be given to the people. But the thing is, our hope cannot be in our circumstances. Maybe you're here today and you're hoping that Jesus would give you financial stability. Maybe you're here and you're hoping that Jesus would provide you with everything you think you need. But the news of the resurrection is that Jesus came to do something far deeper and far greater than that, because he came to redeem us from the slavery to sin and death. He came to change our hearts. He came to make us new. He came to bring us an eternal hope, not just hope in the temporary, not just a hope in a physical building or physical money, but an eternal, everlasting hope. If your hope is in your circumstances, Jesus could be standing next to you and you'll miss him just like these guys. Jesus came to redeem us from spiritual slavery. Let's have a think for a second just about addiction. And I'm not a scientist or a doctor, so I don't know much about these things. But here's at a very basic level. When you become addicted to something, you want a high. And so you take something in order to bring you that high. And what happens, the more you take that thing, you build a tolerance to it. And what you end up needing is more of that thing to maintain the high you were hoping for. The Bible says we are all in some way addicted to this world, because we're all in search of just like the good life. We're all in search of comfort and stability. We're all in search. And what we do is we remove God, we remove Jesus, and we put something else there to give us that high, to give us the good life. Maybe it's a relationship. You get that relationship and it brings you a high. You're on top of the world, and then you build a tolerance to it. And then you demand more and more and more from that relationship. But what happens is the more you demand of the thing you're putting in the center of your life, the more the thing you're looking for to fulfill you becomes the thing that you're enslaved to, and the thing that you can't live without, and the thing that if you lose, you will be left in despair. The Bible says we're all naturally in that condition, and Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back from our slavery, and to bring us eternal hope. That's what kept them from seeing Jesus. Looking to their own capacity, looking to the bare facts, and looking to their circumstances. And that led them to a sadness. There's something you can kind of blink and you miss it in this passage. They're walking along, talking about Jesus. Jesus comes alongside the disciples and he says, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And then they stand still. And they stood still. They were stopped in their tracks. And they looked sad. They looked downcast. They looked despairing. They were walking along having their chit-chat. And as soon as Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" they stop. They're sad. Why are they sad? It's because they're heading in a direction, they're heading on a journey that has no resurrection hope, that has no eternal ultimate hope. I don't know whether you're familiar with the plays of Shakespeare. I'm not, so it doesn't matter if you're not. But Shakespeare's plays are categorized in two ways. You've either got a tragedy or a comedy. And both tragedies and comedies, they have good things happen in them, bad things happen in them, funny things, sad things. But the way it's categorized is that a tragedy ends in a funeral. So the play Hamlet, lots of different things happen in it, but it ends with a funeral. So it's categorized as a tragedy. Midsummer Night's Dream, the one with all the fairies and all the weddings and stuff, ends with a wedding, and so it's a comedy. Here's another quote from a naturalist atheist author called Robin Schneider at the beginning of her book, The Beginning of Everything. It says this: life is a tragedy. You know how they categorize Shakespeare's plays, right? It ends with a wedding, it's a comedy. And if it ends with a funeral, it's a tragedy. So, she says, we're all living tragedies. Because we all end in the same way, and it isn't with a wedding. There's no resurrection. There's no ultimate hope. That's why these guys in the passage are sad. David Attenborough often stands at the front of climate conventions, and he loves the line, hope springs eternal. I just want to ask, does it? If there's no resurrection, if there's no God, where's that eternal hope come from? Because at school, we're told that and in our science lessons, we're told we're on a meaningless lump of rock heading towards eternal extinction. Yet at the same time, we're told we want to work for a better tomorrow. To exist in the modern world, you need a kind of cognitive dissonance that just doesn't quite fit together. But the good news of the resurrection is there is a better tomorrow. Because the story of the Bible ends with a wedding. It ends with the risen, reigning Jesus returning to this world. You see, the resurrection isn't just resuscitation. It's not just Jesus coming back to life as a normal human being. It's the breaking in of a new creation. It's the start of eternal hope. And the end of the Bible is Jesus coming back to be united with his bride, his people, forever. And heaven is united with earth in an existence where there is no more suffering, where there is no more pain, there is no more gloom, where death is defeated as Jesus meets his people fully and finally. So can I ask you, are you living a tragedy or a comedy? Are you living with any hope in your life? What is your ultimate hope? What is your ultimate purpose? Because take God out of the equation. We came from nothing. We've got 80 years here, and we're heading to nothing. My friend once said to me, life is a stepping stone between two eternities. You're going to spend a lot longer off this earth than you are on it, so what are you going to do with this life? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Christianity screams there is eternal, beautiful hope for all people. And if you're here today, and this is the first time you're hearing this, you are welcome. Jesus wants to meet you. Jesus wants to say this to you. Jesus wants you to be able to say this. It's a hymn we're going to sing later. He says, this hymn says, lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for the Lord now lives, death has lost its sting. Meet Jesus, receive eternal hope. So how do we meet Jesus? How do we meet Jesus? Because the risen Jesus, the physical risen Jesus, he's not standing here right now, is he? But what we need to see in this passage is it's not meeting the physical risen Jesus that brings these people to faith. You see, if I was Jesus, I would go, hello, ta-da, I'm here, look at me, let's take a selfie, let's put it on the Twitter and see, you know, spread the news. Look, it's me, I draw all the attention to myself. That'd be my tactic. Don't you recognize me, guys? This face, that's what I would do. But Jesus doesn't do that. Cleopas explains the events in verses 19 to 24. And in verse 25, Jesus says this, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It's at that point I'd go, look, here we go, I'd take the veil off, I'd be like, woohoo, it's me. But what does he do? He goes, open your Bibles. He goes, let's have a Bible study. He goes, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You want to meet Jesus? He's there. His words are there for us to read, and he's there for us to meet. And there's two ways to read the Bible. There's the moralistic way that puts me at the center, that makes me the main character, that says, how can I be better? How can I earn my way to God? How can I improve my life? Or there's the Jesus-centered way that shows that Jesus is the hero of heroes, the king of kings, the prophet to whom all the prophets point to, the priest pointed to by all the priests. He is the temple where God dwells with his people. Open the pages of Scripture and search for Jesus, and he promises, I will meet you there. There's another striking part about how, when their eyes are open to Jesus. He goes to their house and he has a meal. And what's amazing about this is that they invite him into their house. They welcome Jesus in. And the guest becomes a host. Jesus starts breaking the bread and praying. And it's at that point they recognize who he is. And weirdly and amazingly, they recognize who he is and then he vanishes. Again, if it was me, I'd be like, let's party, we recognize him, he's done it, let's come on, let's celebrate. But they recognize who he is, and they vanish. And that's Jesus inviting us all into relationship with him. If you want to meet Jesus, he's there in the pages of the Bible. He is there as we fellowship together, as we take Lord's Supper now. Jesus is promising, I will meet you there, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And in verse 32, they turn to each other and say, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures? That's not them saying, oh, my tummy's feeling a bit funny, I could do with a Gaviscon. That is flame. That is light being turned on in their hearts. That is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining into their hearts and opening their eyes so they understand, so they believe, and so they go, this is the greatest thing in the world. Jesus promised to meet us in his word. He's promised to meet us as we fellowship together. You want to meet the risen Jesus? It's not about you getting yourself together so you can welcome him. It's him saying, let me welcome you. Let me fellowship with you. Come and meet me in the pages of scripture, in fellowship with my people. And the significance is we can all have an Emmaus Road experience. We can all meet the risen Jesus. But finally, what happens to these guys? What happens to the Cleopas and his friend is they switch direction. You see, the very first verse of the passage has them on the way to Emmaus, a few miles out of Jerusalem. Their home, I think, because that's how they're able to welcome Jesus and offer him a meal. They're heading home, and they're heading away from Jerusalem. Why? Because they think it's all over. Why? Because the disciples, Jesus' followers, are scattered. Why? Because the disciples of Jesus are afraid of the power and the anger of the Roman Empire. Why? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're heading home. They're heading to the place of refuge. They're heading to a place of safety. They're heading away. But what happens in verse 33? They see who Jesus is. And in verse 33, they rose at that same hour and went straight back and returned to Jerusalem. What's that saying? They're saying they don't need to go back to Emmaus. They don't need the security of this world. They don't need their earthly home. They have a new direction. They have a new home. And that's found in a renewed people. They return and be with the disciples and share stories of Jesus. And together they have a renewed purpose, to go to all nations, to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. A purpose that makes sense of life, a purpose that is eternally satisfying because they're living for their risen, resurrected king. And they have a renewed place. They don't need to go back to Emmaus. They don't need the security of home. They're going back to Jerusalem where it's dangerous and it's scary. But they know that even though if the journey's hard, they know they're on the way home. They're on the way to their true home, their eternal home, their everlasting home. You see, if Jesus is raised from the dead, I can face anything. Even if the journey's hard, I know I'm on the way home. And we can say, as we're going to sing later, no more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is naught, life is nothing without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe to Jordan. Bring us safely home to your home above. Will you accept Jesus' invitation to meet him, to follow him, to believe in him? Will you put your hope not in your circumstances, but in him? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the God who draws near, the God who wants to meet us, the God who died for our sin, the God who was raised to new life, and the God who wants to meet us and bring us that new life, that eternal hope, that eternal forgiveness, eternal joy. And Jesus, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for your death and your resurrection. We thank you that you offer that hope to all people. And I just want to pray for anyone here who just thinks, perhaps this isn't for me. Jesus, would you reach out to them? Would you meet them? Thank you, Jesus, that you offer all people, no matter what kind of week we've had, no matter what we've done with our lives, you want to meet all people. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.